Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth shall praise him. All the world will proclaim him. Amen. It's one thing to praise, but it's another thing to proclaim. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Hallelujah. Amen. Nice to see everyone out. And those that are visiting with us today, I welcome you again. Nice to see you with us here. You were given a visitor's packet. Just fill that out and return the card to the hospitality booth. We have a gift for you for attending with us today in that way. I just ask you to continue to pray for the missions trip. Next week we leave Sunday after church at 2 o'clock. And I'll be gone for 6 days. Just ask for your prayers for that. And well appreciated. Thank you for all those that gave to that. You made it possible for us to just not go, but also us to bless the ministries that we'll be working with, Save Harvard, Expect Hope, We Deliver, what was the other one? We Deliver? It's a food ministry that feeds food to the homeless in New York City, and we'll be providing them dinner that evening. It'll be Tuesday evening. I got to think about our eternating. We got a lot going on, but we do appreciate your prayer, and truly we do covet those prayers in that way. Amen. So we're going to get into the word right away. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalms 1. Psalm 1, no chapter, but Psalm 1. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, there might be one. They're scattered throughout the church. But behind me on the board will be the scripture verse. I want to share with you a song for tomorrow. A song for tomorrow. You know, we all have a song in our heart in one way or another. And we sing that song, and that song brings us comfort. It brings us peace. It brings us security. It just brings a comfort within our soul sometimes. A song does calm the savage beast. A song does calm your troubled heart, doesn't it? And truly, that's what we want to share with you today, a song for tomorrow. Though it could be for today, but for tomorrow. So if you have it, let's stand in honoring the word of the Lord. We're going to read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And it says, blessed is the man or the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight in his law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song as a prayer. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Once again, let's sing it. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear.
be a sweet sound in your ear. Let it be a sweet sound in your ear.
Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we pray that you'll give us a heart of peace and security at this moment for those that are troubled, for those that are facing situations that are beyond their comprehension or even beyond themselves. God, come and comfort and be with them. Know within their hearts this day that you're there for them, that they don't have to face these battles alone, that the Lord walks among us. He walks in the midst of us, and he's there to help us in the time of need. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. Oh God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to turn to one another and shake one another's hand and tell them, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I was preparing for this sermon this past week, it occurred to me that the other day that how much God loves music. God loves music. It's not the words or the instruments that are played or maybe the words that are sung, but more so God loves the music that comes from the heart. That comes from the heart. And as I was thinking about this, I came to a conclusion, and maybe this is not a good conclusion to come to, but I think it's a fairly well conclusion I come to, that the art of worship is something that we can take to heaven with us. That the means of worshiping God and how we worship God, we can take to heaven with us. There are some things that we can't take to heaven with us. Our silver, our gold, our money, our property, our cars, our jobs. We can't take that to heaven with us, can we? But we can take a song that's in our hearts. We can take a song that God places within our spirit. I don't know what we're all going to be doing in heaven, but I do know this much. There's going to be a considerable amount of time dedicated to worship. A considerable amount of time. And if you don't play an instrument here on the earth, that's all right. Because when you get to heaven, God's going to gift you with an instrument to play. And then you may say, well, how's he going to gift me? He's God. He can do it. And so if it's your desire to play a trumpet or your desire to play a banjo or your desire to play a flute or your desire to play a saxophone, whatever your desire is, I'm sure when you get to heaven, God's going to give you that desire of your heart. And music plays a very important role, I believe, in the kingdom of God today. Even if you don't sing well here, I'm sure when you get to heaven, you're going to sing well. You're going to sing good. You're going to sing like the choirs of angels in heaven. Because God loves music. Because God knows that music comes from the heart. Music comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the mind. It doesn't come from the soul. It comes from the heart. And the Bible makes it plainly clear that there is music in heaven. So all I can think that the arts of music and the crafts of music of all mankind is going to be in heaven. And we're going to know music, because that is the center of God's heart. I'm going to be focusing on the book of Psalms over the next couple months, or maybe month or so. Because as I look at the book of Psalms, the word psalm means song. So it's just not the book of psalm, it's a book of songs. And I wonder how many songs that we sing come out of the book of the Psalms, or the book of the Psalms. A lot of them are. Songs are music, words that are put together to music that speaks from the heart, music that speaks from the soul, music that speaks from the spirit. And we all have a song in our heart, one way or another. But also we need to have a song in our heart for tomorrow. And as we look at the very first psalm, I want to share with you some of these things that the Lord's been showing me. How to make sure that as we approach tomorrow, that we always have a song in our heart. We have an enemy of our soul. We have an enemy of this world that wants to take the song away from us, doesn't he? He wants to take the music out of a home. He wants to take the music out of a marriage. He wants to take the music out of your children. He wants to take the music out of the church. That's what the enemy does. And he knows if he can get us to stop praising God, then he's won the task and he's won the battle. But I'm here to tell you today that we need to worship God in everything. And in the midst of troubles, we need to be worshiping him. Now, as we look at Psalm 1, we're going to see that the word success is used throughout this psalm, because the first couple words said, blessed is the person or the man or the woman. Blessed. There's success in the man or the woman who will follow the steps that are laid out in Psalm 1. That word success has been used, been abused, been misused in our society and culture today. People put the word success on many different things. And what the world calls success, God does not call success. For what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their whole soul? What does it profit the world, you, if you gain the whole world and you lose your wife or you lose your husband or you lose your kids? What does it profit you? It profits you nothing, because you can't bring any of that with you to heaven. So I believe Psalm 1 is the psalm for success. And we're going to be looking at them, Lord willing, as we go through what true success is. True success makes you not only emotional happy, but it makes you eternal happy. And that's what people are looking for today. People are looking for eternal happiness. Yeah, they're looking for happiness emotionally. They're looking for happiness in their present situation. But spiritually, eternally, that's what it matters more than anything. Even Job said in Job 25, though I go through many troubles and all the troubles and labors that I go through, I shall come forth as gold when I am tried. There's something about when you go through something and God places a song in your heart and that will help you through your present situation. I like how another translation brings it out and says, just not how blessed we are, but how happy we will be. If I've learned this when I was a young Christian, I could have saved myself a lot of headaches. I could have saved myself a lot of headaches if I learned this when I was a young Christian. And hopefully today I can impart this wisdom that I have learned. And I think it's wisdom, but you'll find out when I'm done. So we're going to look at this word and we're going to see how happy and successful we can be in our spiritual life and for eternity's sake. We know Psalm sometimes lays out a blueprint that we need to follow, a blueprint that's laid out. Those that are going to college and those are in workforce today, you're given a blueprint on your job that you need to do or what you need to accomplish. And if you follow the blueprint, you're going to get to the end. Quality control. Quality control is not checking the product when it's done. Quality control is making sure the process is done right as it's being made, so the outcome will be right. And you know what? That's what God's concerned with. Each of us today in this room, he's concerned about the process that we all are going to go through, what we're going to experience in life, because God knows that the process is done right, the product will come out all right. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look at Psalm 1. The greatest fear I'm going to share with you, and this is my wife and my prayer for our children and our grandchildren. If you want to adopt this, you're more than welcome to. But our greatest fear for our three kids and our grandkids is that they will not just succeed in life, but they will succeed in the spiritual things and not things that mean nothing. I don't want my kids or my grandkids to exceed in things that mean nothing. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest golfer in the world. If you don't know Jesus, you're lost. It doesn't matter if you have the greatest paying job in America. If you don't know Jesus, you're lost. You may be successful in life, but the one thing that you need to be successful with is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the greatest fear and the greatest prayer that we have for my kids and my grandkids, that they will exceed in knowing God. And the greatest fear that we do have, they will exceed in things that don't matter. Everyone knows the real success always means being prepared for tomorrow. Though we don't focus on tomorrow, but we get prepared for tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. I mean, I know tomorrow is going to happen, but if I don't prepare for tomorrow, and if it comes, I'm prepared. But tomorrow may never come. Right? Tomorrow may never come. This might be the end. Jesus might come back today. We'll be gone. Hallelujah. That's only one hallelujah I heard. Everyone should be saying hallelujah. Right? Lord, take us out of here. Take us out of this world and everything that's going on in this world. But the greatest fear is that you succeed in something that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I hear about people that go to the football camps and NFL and those at the National Basketball League and the Women's National Basketball League and all these things, and they succeed in their sports and in their talent and their ability to conquer and become something great in life. But yet you ask them what they have a degree in, and they have a degree in how to make pottery or how to make a basket, weave a basket. What kind of degree is that? How are they going to, but they were pushed through just to get something so they can do what they are doing. And in all reality, sports and all those things, they have its place and positions and everything. But the greatest achievement that you can do, again, is know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the greatest one. The psalmist is going to tell us how exactly that can be done. So let me give to you the first one for the young people that are here and for the old people as well. It hits everybody in the bullseyes. The first point I want to make is this. Stay away from bad company. Stay away from bad company. I love the way the message it translates this verse in the Message Bible. It says this. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at sinful saloons. You don't sling along dead-end roads. And you don't go to smart-mouth colleges. Now, that's a Message Bible written by Peterson. Again, it's written in the idioms of today. But yet, I think the truth of that Bible brings out a lot of good, valid points to us. Don't hang around with bad company. Don't. The first person we see three people in this verse. And the first person we see, they're called ungodly or skeptics. Skeptics. We see that blessed is it says blessed is the man, brings out the point and says it well. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of what? The ungodly. So the first person that we see that is bad company is ungodly people. Ungodly people. The person that hangs out with sin saloon people are ungodly people. In the reference here, it says the ungodly. Now, the prefix for here, ungodly, is un. Un means not. Okay? That means they're not godly. Have you met somebody that was not godly? They weren't godly? They weren't godly at all in what they see and what they do and what they look at? I mean, if you are not afraid, if you are unafraid, that means you are not afraid. I'm unafraid of snakes. I'm unafraid of spiders. I'm unafraid of skydiving. I mean, people say things. I'm unafraid of that. So like that word un means they're not afraid. They're not afraid. That's what that word means. They're not. They're not godly. That's what it's saying here. If you are ungodly, it simply means that there's no room for God in your life. That's what that word ungodly means. That you don't have room for God in your life. Do you want God in your life? Do you have room for God in your life? Are you going to be like the innkeeper and said there's no room for you to use here? Because if that's what you want, and that's your choice. Nobody can take that choice away from you. That's your choice. If you don't want God in your life, God's not going to force his way into your life. He's not. I've been around long enough. I've seen a lot of people that got hooked up with God. And I use that word hooked up, meaning they get in a relationship with God, that God is first in their lives, and then something happens and everything just falls apart. And then you're like, who has bewitched you? Who has defiled you? Who has led you astray? I mean, that's what ungodly means. You don't have room for God in your life. Very few people are really anti-God. I know a lot of people say they're anti-God, but very few people are anti-God. What they really are, they're just ungodly. I mean, I run into people all the time. I talk to them all the time. I witness to them. I share them about Jesus. And they'll say, I'm this, I'm an atheist, I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm satanic. And, but I said, but you still believe in God. I mean, the devils believe in God. If the devils believe in God, people are going to believe in God because that's the way God made people to be. Very few people are anti-God. They're just ungodly. Most people don't go around talking about how they hate God. As a matter of fact, most people believe in God. Matter of fact, by the last statistics that were taken by Barnum Institute, it said this, that 96% of the American people that live in America believe in a God. Now, of course, by putting that in a God can mean anything, couldn't it? It could be Confucius, it could be Buddhist, it could be, you name it. I'm just picking the Eastern religions right now because they're going through my head. You know, they believe in a God. 96% of Americans believe in a God. But the only problem is, with the survey, it says that 80% live as there is no God. So what, a belief in God, and you have a belief in God, what does that belief make you do? It makes you live a righteous life. It makes you live a holy life. It makes you live a life that is worthy and a life that is honoring to God. That's what it does. That's what a godly lifestyle will do. But an ungodly lifestyle will do what? It will make you go your own ways, do your own things. You have no consciousness of God. You have no awareness that God is there and God is watching and weighing everything that you're doing and everything you're saying. See, that's the fear of the Lord. That's what Christians should have upon themselves. That God is watching and weighing every thought, every action, every deed that I do. If it's not pleasing to Him, that we get it right and we get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of intelligent atheists today. A lot of intelligent atheists. They come up with all the things that they want to say and everything they want to do. They're intelligent in their belief. There's no way that this world is 6,000 years old. There's no way that God created man out of the dust of the ground. There is no way, and they come up with all their excuses. This world is billions of years old. God could be billions of years old. He's probably trillions, godzillions. God always was and always will be. You can't put time or eternity on Him. We live in time and eternity. He doesn't. But yet, no matter how intellectual they may be, they're practicing a form of religion more than a denial of God. That word ungodly literally means wicked. Wicked. We often think of wicked people as people who murder, lie, steal. We think of wicked people who do sinful things, bad things to people. But yet wicked people can wear tailor suits. Wicked people can go to church every week. Wicked people can donate money to charity. Are you with me? We don't know people's hearts. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you're at today. I'm just sharing from my heart with you. But you only know where you're at. And one thing you will get from this church and you will get from this pastor, you'll get the truth. And that truth will set you free if you allow it to set you free. Because that's what God's word says. So the ungodly literally means wicked. Now, I won't get into the counsel yet of the ungodly. I just want to talk to you about the three people that God mentions here that you need to stay away from if you're going to be successful. The first one is ungodly. The second one, we move from ungodly to a sinner. Now, some of you may be sitting here and saying, well, Pastor, what's the difference between ungodly and a sinner? Well, that's a good question. What's the difference? The wicked person is ungodly, but the sinner is unholy. Okay? The ungodly, the wicked is ungodly, but the sinner is unholy. The sinner is someone who only lives as there is no God, but knows that he lives that way and it doesn't bother him at all. Talk to a lot of people. You see it in the movies. Hollywood is not only famous for flaunting the amount of sin and degravity of mankind, of fornication and premarital sex and adultery and a lifestyle that goes contrary to the way God made man and woman to be. And they actually brag about it. They brag about it. They brag about it. See, they're unholy. They're sinners. The Hollywood mentality is described perfectly in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, that says this: equally amazing is how an adulterous woman can satisfy your sexual appetite, shrug her shoulders, and say, "What's wrong with that?" How many people you see today that will shrug their shoulders and say, "What's wrong with that?" I mean, the other day we were witnessing on Main Street, these four girls walked by, and we tried to witness to them about Jesus, and then they said, "Well, we're witches." And I said, "But you still believe in God." And as they walked away, they were getting very boisterous, and they were getting loud, and they were mocking. They were throwing back at us remarks. And I said, "Yeah, go ahead, devil, run. You can't confront me to my face because you know you'll lose." See, that's what the enemy knows. He's like a dog wagging his tail, running away, because he knows he can't stand in the presence of God, and he can't stand in the presence of somebody who knows God. And church, that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with sinners. We're dealing with people that are unholy. They don't know any better. And they think that, "Who are you to tell me how to live?" Well, you don't have a problem telling me how do you live. Why can't I tell you the way you should live? And that's what we're dealing with unholy people. And that's the second one. The third one, finally, we come to the scoffer. Or the scoffer or the scornful. This is the person who is unruly. I don't think I have that in my notes. Unruly. You have the ungodly the wicked that are ungodly. You have the sinners that are unholy. And then you have the scornful who are unruly. The scornful, unruly, the scoffers. That word scornful in the Hebrew refers to a dog that snarls. Have you ever saw a dog snarl at you? They growl at you. They just don't growl. I mean, they let you know in their face. Those that know that have dogs know what I'm saying here. They let you know. They snarl at you. They make a face. Matter of fact, some of you might not like what I'm saying, and you're making a face at me. You're not smiling. You're snarling. No, you're not. My glasses do see good, but I know that's not happening. But people do, don't they? They make faces at you. You say something, what are you talking about? You know, they let you know. Very expressionist. A lot of times, if you can read people well, you can just read their faces and you know where they're going. They could be saying something on the inside. "Yeah, I love you." But yet, they don't. Their face is saying something else, right? It happens. Sometimes we tell people, engage your smile once in a while. Right? Engage your smile once in a while. Engage it. Right? Scornful, snarling. This is a person who is not only a sinner and wicked, but they laugh at it. Have you ever seen somebody scowl, they're scornful, and they laugh at it? "Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you go to that church? You believe in the Bible?" They scowl at you. They scoff at you. They laugh at you. I mean, when someone is asking, they're just unruly. And you're better off walking away than casting your pearls before the swine. You're better off walking away instead of casting your pearls before a swine. He mocks God. He mocks sin. He makes fun of the whole concept. Like Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "Fools mock at sin. But the day is going to come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And if you don't do it now, you're going to do it later on in life. But the later in life thing is going to be too late. It's going to be too late. That has to be done now, not after death. It has to be done now." Let me go on, if I could. If you want to be successful, you got to stay away from bad company that represented by these kinds of people. You got to stay away from them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that bad company corrupts good what? Morals. You're going to hang around with bad company, they're going to corrupt the good morals. They're going to corrupt the salvation that God's given to you. It's going to corrupt the lifestyle that God has put in you. I know when I became a Christian, I had a lot of worldly friends. But little by little, they started leaving me. Not because I left them, but because they didn't like my lifestyle, how I was living for Jesus. I no longer did the things that they wanted me to do. I no longer went to places they wanted me to go. I no longer smoked the things they wanted me to smoke and drink the things they wanted me to drink and do the crime that they were doing. I didn't leave them. They left me because they didn't like the lifestyle that now I was living. And they would say to me, Johnny, a little won't hurt you. But I knew in my heart, it was a little that got me where I got. And if I went back to it, it was going to destroy me totally. So what am I saying here? First of all, these three types of people, you can't listen to their counsel. You can't listen to their counsel. If I can give you some advice, young people, if I can give you some advice, young Christians, if I can give you any advice today, is this. Make sure the counsel you listen to is godly and not ungodly. Be very careful what you listen to. Dr. Phil is not your psychologist. The devil, who is a psychiatrist by nature because he speaks to all of us in our minds, don't lay on his bed of the world's counsel because you're not going to get well. You're just going to get baffled and muffled in life and you're not going to be able to sort things the way God wants you to sort them. I once counseled somebody years ago and it came to my mind as I was preparing for this. He asked me, he came to me and asked me, Pastor, will you pastor me? He was a man. And I said, yeah, sure. He comes to my office, he starts talking to me about his marriage, how his wife wants to get a divorce, and he doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know where to turn. And then I said, well, how can I pray for you? He goes, pray for me that my wife will no longer get ungodly counsel. That's what he said. Pray for my wife that she no longer will get ungodly counsel. There are people out there today that will share anything with you if you're willing to listen. You better know who you're listening to. You better get the right counsel. And I even said to him, I jokingly remember saying it, well, it's better off for her to go to a brain surgeon than to a mechanic. It's better for her to go to somebody else to get help. Why? Because you're going to the wrong person to get the help that you need. You're going to the wrong person. Think about it. Why would you listen to a world full of sinful advice and everything that's out there? Everything that is on the internet is not true. Not everyone who's on the internet is true. Not everything, even today, literally today. I mean, there's so much stuff out there now. AI is propelling itself. Even pretending to be professional Bible scholars about information about the Bible and things that are happening. And you're saying, how can AI do that? Who's the author behind AI? Who's artificial intelligence? God is the intellect one. He's the intelligent one. Satan is the author behind AI. Artificial intelligence. Satan's artificial. Any advice he gives, if you're going to follow, it's going to mess you up. Sin's advice from him is going to deal death to your soul. There are people who are dead today in their sin. They're in prison. There are people today on the junk heap of life itself. People who are eaten up by sexual diseases that are around everywhere because they're taught you can go ahead and do whatever you want, please yourself, have pleasure for the moment. You deserve it. And it's wrecking their lives. It's destroying them because they're listening to the wrong crowd. Take this pill and it'll get you better. Take this and it'll get rid of this. There's a lot of advice that this world is given, but godly advice is the advice that we want. Let me go on to the next one if I could. Secondly, we are told not to hang around with them. We're going from listening to bad company, but now we're also told not to hang around them, nor standeth in the way of a sinner. I want you to see the progressiveness of this Psalm 1. You went from walking in the counsel of the ungodly, okay, walking. Now you're at a place of sitting in the ways of sinners. Now, it's not saying that you're standing in the way of sinners. It doesn't mean that you're standing and not letting somebody through. No, it's saying that you're standing in their ways. In other words, you are becoming like them. You're not standing stopping them, but you're standing in their ways. Some people say, you were taught by that professor because you believe that. You must listen to this program because that's what he preaches, or this is what he says. See, you are standing in their ways. You're becoming like them. That's what that's saying here. I want you to see the progression. You go from walking to standing, and then the last one I'm going to get to is sitting. But let's stay with standing for a moment, okay? Once you begin to believe bad company, then you begin to behave like bad company. Actions always follow advice. Isn't that the truth? Action always follows advice. What will get into your head will always get down into your heart. What you believe will determine your behavior. I want you to get these truths. Because these are truths that actions always follow advice. When you hear an advice, you always follow its action. I mean, your action always follows the advice that you hear. What gets into your head will always get down into your heart. What you believe will determine your behavior. That is why if you feed your mind mental junk food, you're going to live in the junkyard of life. And if you listen to the wrong crowd and you hang around with the wrong crowd, then you will start acting like the wrong crowd. It happens all the time. Sometimes I remember when growing up as a kid, they say, oh, you're George's kid. That's what they would say. And the reason they would say that, because my father was a bruiser. He was an alcoholic. He was a bartender. He always got in fights. He taught his four sons pretty good on how to take care of ourselves. And though at the time when I was young and people would say, oh, you're one of George's kids. I took pride in that. Now, later on in life, I realized I should have been ashamed of all that. Because I was just acting like my father. I was just being like my father. I remember getting saved and becoming a minister, going to my sister's 40th birthday party at an Aryan club or one of those clubs. And I remember walking in the bar and my father sitting there and Robin was with me and my kids were with me. You would say, why would you bring your family into a bar like that? Well, it was my sister Chris's birthday party. I want to honor her. And I went. But as I walked through that door, my father stood up with a beer in his hand and said, here comes my preacher's son. Now you would say, wouldn't you get offended at that? I didn't get offended. I said, yeah, y'all need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus. That's what I said. And my father says, come on, let's go in the other room. He ushered me out there as quick as he can. Now I'm going to live up to it. I'm going to live up to it. And when we look at this, you know, when you stand in people's way, when you stand in people's way is one thing, but when you stand because they believe what they believe and you're in their ways, that's another. And we are teaching. I hope you take it in this sense now that I'm just taking a flip side to this. But if you have a loved one that doesn't know Jesus, can I say to you, stand in their way? Stand in their way. Tell them you need Jesus. You need God. You can't keep on going down that path. You can't keep on going that way. You can't. At my father's funeral, they asked me to preach. At my father's funeral. He got saved before he died. I was able to share that. I was able to tell them. It wasn't there. All his friends that he drank with all his life, he partied with all his life. Bulldozer George was his name. Because he didn't have a problem bulldozing those beers down. That was his name. And I remember preaching at his funeral and sharing with all them and telling them all. Hey, my dad was lost. He was undone. But he came to the understanding of Christ of Jesus Christ, or knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a change he had in his life. Don't remember what he used to. Remember what he is now. Church, stand in someone's way. Don't stand in the way of the sinners. Don't become like them. And don't think that if you got to go down to their level, that you're going to bring them up to your level. No, if you go down to anybody's level, you end up going down to their level. You got to bring them up to your level. Oh, there's so much more I could say about that. Let me go on if I could. See, thirdly, you pass from to this third phase where you no longer are just walking nor standing. Now you're what? You're sitting. You're pulling up a chair. let's talk. But the talk is not you talking to them. It's them talking to you. It's you getting down to their level. Getting down to their place, and you end up seeing with a scornful, a snarly, a unruly person. You may joke with them. You may have fun with them. You may even share some of your antics, your jokes, and to that way you feel a part of. You know, it's one thing to sit one-on-one with somebody. When you sit in a crowd of people, it's easy to just join in and become a part of the crowd, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. It's easy to become a part of a crowd when you are around so many people. But when you're one-on-one with somebody, boy, it's really hard. It's really hard to be yourself. It's really hard to be who you really are. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. He says, when you sit in the way of the unruly, you sit with them. It's the worst stage of life for any Christian who's around today. You went from listening to ungodly advice. You went from standing in the ways of the sinners. You're identifying yourself with them. Now you're sitting down with them in the seat of scornfulness, in the seat of staring, in the seat of making fun of others. And really, in your heart, you may be grieving and you may not like it, but because you want to be a part of their crowd, you want to be a part of what they're doing, you become like them. Can I give you three things? I got three fingers. Three things. First thing, some truths here. If you're going to do these things, if you're going to walk, if you're going to stand, if you're going to sit, it always starts out with accepting the advice. The second thing is you always imitate. There we go. Mental block. Imitate their action. And then last one, you adopt their attitude. You adopt their attitude. That's what happens. Advice, action, attitude. That is exactly how wrong crowds get into a person's life. They have a way of enticing you. They have a way of engaging you. They have a way of embracing you. If you've been around long, you know what I'm saying here. And this psalmist is simply telling us what we need to do. We need not to walk in their counsel. We need not to stand with them in their sin. And we need not to sit with them in their scornfulness. You know, the best way, and I deal with people all the time, the best way and the simplest way I can tell you, and I'm going to be honest with you, is this. The best way to deal with any potential problem is to stay away from it. Plain and simple. Stay away from it. If you have a problem with alcohol, in my opinion, stay away from it. That solves it. That solves it in my eyes. The best way to deal with drugs, don't take it. Don't take it. The best way to deal with pornography, don't read it. Don't look at it. Best way to deal with profanity, don't use it. I hang around these people and they talk that way and I end up talking that way. Just don't use it. Don't let it be in your life. Don't let it be there. The Bible is really saying what is true. That bad company corrupts good morals. So stay away from bad company. Stay away from it. My wife and I, we went to a Christian college, Faith School of Theology in Charleston, Maine. Going back a good, 81. So I guess it's what, 45 years ago? 46, 47 years ago? But I remember in the middle of that campus was this old oak tree. Humongous oak tree. Humongous. Branches, leaves, I mean, it gave shade to the front of the campus. And under the old oak tree is where a lot of people would go to get shade and to get rest and to get out of the sun. But one day we were sitting in the classrooms at the college and we heard was a windstorm on the outside and we heard a big crack. I mean, I can't even imitate the sound. I mean, it was a big crack. Crack! And you look out the window and you saw this oak tree fall to the ground. I mean, it was on the ground. I didn't see it fall, but it was on the ground. And I remember afterwards, after class was over, going out there and looking at this old oak tree. Who knows how old it was? I mean, it could have been 200, 300 years old. It could have been around since the founding fathers. I don't know. It was humongous. But one thing I did notice was this, that on the outside, the bark looked good, but on the inside of the tree, it was rotten. How did that tree even stand? I mean, if it was this big, the bark and the outside wood was maybe that much, the rest was all rotten. How did that tree even survive? But yeah, that tree meant adversity. It meant a windstorm. It meant a trial that it couldn't hold up any longer, and it came crashing down. And I thought about that as I was looking at these three people here in Psalm chapter 1. These three people. I just described a vast majority of people that are living in this world today. I just described to you a vast majority of people that are living in this world today. They may look good on the outside as the worship team comes. They may look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're rotten. On the inside, they're dead to the core. On the inside, there's no life. They may look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're rotten. Can you identify with what I'm saying here? Have you seen a tree that's been rotten on the inside, but on the outside, it looks all good? You know, I don't know where we are at today. If there's anyone here today that you feel like this, you may look good on the outside, but on the inside, you know things aren't good. If people only knew. I hear that all the time. I hear that all the time when I counsel people. My wife hears it as well. I'm not sharing any secrets. I'm just sharing human nature. As they sit there and they share with us their story, they would always say in these words, "Pastor, if you only knew." And you know what my response is? I may not know, but God knows all. And God knows where you're at. And He wants to help you where you're at. Money can't do it. Money can't buy your relationship with God. Your job can't buy your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. Your relationship with God is the only thing that you're going to have purpose in life that will outlast anything that you ever accomplished and anything you ever done. You know, maybe you do need Jesus today. Maybe you need Jesus. Where are you at? Where are you at? I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head, close your eyes, because I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But you say, "Pastor John, I'm rotten on the inside. I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior. I never asked Him to forgive me of my sins and make me right in His sight. I don't even want to go down the path of saying, 'Pastor John, pray for me, that I've been listening to ungodly advice. I've been doing sinful things. I've been